This is the week just before Purim. There was that special reading because it's Shabbat Zichor, or Shabbat of Remembrance. So there's an additional reading that's added to this week, and that's Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. So let's take a look at what it says there. We're going to go past that. We're going to remember to record. Where are we? We're getting close. There we are. Deuteronomy 25, 17. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way as you came out of Egypt. How he happened upon you along the way and attacked those among you in the rear. All the stragglers behind you, when you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. Now when Adonai your God grants you rest from all the enemies surrounding you in the land Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, you are to blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Do not forget. Where am I? Hold on. I'm going the wrong way is the problem. Okay. Am I in the right place now? I forgot the title slides? Okay. All right. Okay, you take over from back there. I'll turn this off. What do we got here? We have an example of an enemy of Israel that was nagging them for a while. And we're told that this nagging problem that they have are the Amalekites. Thank you. I was saying it right all week. The Amalekites. And the Amalekites would be removed from their sight and their remembrances forever once they take the land that he's promised them. The Amalekites were a problem that up to that point, they didn't really pose a great threat to them. The Israelites at the time thought they were not good people. I'm not saying that, but they weren't a huge problem. They were an enemy just kind of nipping at their heels. They're not attacking the strength of Israel, but the weak of the people. Those that were straggling along and not in the middle of the camp where there's protection, where there's the full strength of Israel and the army of Israel, those were the ones that were being attacked. The Amalekites twice before had fought with Israel. The first time we read it in Exodus 14, we read about the battle in Exodus 14 starting in verse 8. So Exodus 17, 8 says this. Then the Amalekites came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men, go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Now we remember this battle because the Israelites were winning when Moses had his hands up. But they were kind of retreating and losing when his hands got tired and he lowered them. But look at what happened just before that. In Exodus 17:1, if we go back to the beginning of that chapter, it says this. All the congregation of B'nai Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin in stages according to the command of Adonai and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Adonai?" The people went to Moses and complained about the lack of water. So Adonai had Moses speak to the rock that went along with them through the desert, and it gave them water. They actually weren't complaining to Moses, but they were complaining to Adonai. This should be looked at as a sin when we complain to Adonai that we don't think he's doing things right. That's a sin. Afterwards, they had to fight the Amalekites. Then they also fought the Amalekites in Numbers 14. And we see a similar pattern happen here. First, we read what the Israelites said and did in Numbers 14, starting in verse 1. All through that night, the entire community raised their voices. The people wept. All Bnei Israel grumbled when Moses and Aaron and the whole community said, "If only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness." Right? This was the time when they were coming out and the Israelites were and the Egyptians were starting to come after them. The people disobeyed Adonai by not this was the time that they were supposed to go into the promised land, but the 10 spies gave that harsh warning that they shouldn't have. So the people disobeyed by not going into the land. After they realized that Adonai was not happy with their sin, they tried to do what they thought was right. And we read this as they tried to go into the land. Numbers 14:44. But presumably, they went up to the high mountain country, though neither the Ark of Adonai's covenant nor Moses moved from within the camp. The Amalekites and Canaanites living in the mountain country came down, attacked them, and beat them down all the way to Hormah. After sinning, they go into battle with the Amalekites, who beat them down. Both times when fighting with the Amalekites, we are not told that they lost a lot of people, right? Every other time that they lose a bunch of people, we get a big number. And the Israelites lost this many thousand people. Well, here we're not told they lost thousands of people. This is why earlier I had said the Amalekites were nipping at their heels at the time. They were not consequential. They were just bothersome mostly. Now we go back to the extra reading in the Torah portion, Deuteronomy 25. The Israelites that were being attacked as they were on the move were vulnerable to attacks and not able to defend themselves. We read that they were tired and weak, and because they were trailing behind the rest of the Israelites, the Amalekites were able to pick them off almost one by one. They were not in a position of strength and did not keep up with Adonai as he had the nation of Israel on the move. In the Purim story, we see a time when it appears that Israel as a nation was not in a position of strength. They were exiled and under the control of others. They seemed to be weak and disliked by at least some of the leadership in the land that they were exiled to. And that, of course, would be Haman. So, and the king Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, was willing to just hand them over to be done with them, whatever, because they were just too small a people to care about. And that seems funny because Haman seems to care a lot about them and what they did. That's right, boo. Now, both the king and Haman did not see the Israelites as something that they needed to worry about because they were small and insignificant to them. The story of Purim is a story that shows that although Israel may seem small and insignificant to some, in the eyes of Adonai, that was not true at all. So we celebrate not only the victory that Israel has over those who would have killed them, but also the love and the protection of Adonai over them and over us even today. But this Torah portion has more to say about how we handle what we think of as small and insignificant. There is so much going on in our lives that there are just some things that seem to be small, insignificant to us. We don't want to put a lot of concern or effort into them. This is seen in the fullness in the Haftorah portion, from 1 Samuel 15. There we see what happened to the Amalekites, which is where Haman came out of. And I want to take a few steps through that chapter to look at the issue of small sins in our lives and the effects that they can have on us and what we should do about them. Because we'll see that what Israel did with the Amalekites had a direct result, a resulting action that turned out to be Haman, who almost caused the annihilation of Israel. Here we're told that the prophet Samuel was given a word from Adonai to give to Saul, the king, about the Amalekites. So 1 Samuel 15:2, we'll start there. Thus says Adonai to Tzvaot, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against them on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike down Amalek and put all he has under the ban of destruction. So have no pity on him, but kill both men and women, children and nursing infants, ox and sheep, camels and donkeys. Annihilate them completely, he says. I would say that for today, we should see the Amalekites not only as a military problem, but I would say that their representation as an issue of sin for Israel. And as we go forward, we'll see how Saul handled this issue of sin. We have seen already that they were a problem for Israel, right? I said they were a small problem nipping at the heels. Sin is always going to be a problem for us as well. First, it says that Adonai remembers. And in the case of sin, we should always not allow it to go on and not see it or remember it. Just like anything, we need to see what the problem is to be able to address it. Saul was told what the problem was and how to address it. It appears that Saul got the word and understood it correctly. He gathered the troops. He went to war against the Amalekites to destroy them. Next, we see what Saul did, skipping down a few verses to 1 Samuel 15:7. Then Saul struck down the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Sur, which is close to Egypt. He captured King Agag of Amalek alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag as well as the best of the sheep, the camels, even the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, since they were not willing to utterly destroy them. Everything that was worthless and feeble, they destroyed completely. Now comes the problem. Saul acted in a way that made sense to him. He killed all that was worthless and feeble. He examined and made the decision of what was right. But it was not up to him to make the decision. He was already told what was right and what to do. There are many people who look at their lives and make the decision what they should keep and what they should destroy. This sin is worthless. Let me totally destroy it. This sin? Yeah, not so much. In fact, I wouldn't even call it a sin. I don't see a problem with it. Or I'm willing to live with it because, well, the problem is not that bad. The consequences aren't so bad. The effect I see in my life, not so bad. So why should I kill it? They may even enjoy the sin that they're in, so they don't want to get rid of it. The problem that Saul had was that Samuel was sent back to him because he did not do what he was told to do. In Saul's mind, he did. But in the eyes of Adonai, he certainly did not. Samuel says, you sinned. And Saul says, I did not. I did what I believe was right in the eyes of Adonai. Now listen to what Samuel said about that in 1 Samuel 15 going down to 14. But Samuel said, "Then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? They brought them from the Amalekites," Saul said, "for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to Adonai your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." Samuel says, "You think you did what was right, but look closer at your life, and you'll see that there's still sin there, that same sin. The things that you thought were good or at least okay, Adonai does not. He doesn't have that same double standard that we seem to have a lot of times in our lives." The instructions to Saul were not up for interpretation. Adonai said what he wanted, and he wanted what he said. Saul filtered what he heard from Adonai through his life, his wants, and that changed the message. The problem is really that we should want to please Adonai, the one in charge, by doing what he wants and not what we think will just be acceptable so that we can have what we want, what our flesh wants. Think of it this way. Your spouse says, "I want something hot to drink. Would you go get me coffee from the store?" So you run out to the supermarket and you come back and you hand something to your wife and you hand her tea instead. Because, hey, it's hot. It's a hot beverage. And, you know, I can make iced tea with it later. Did you do what she wanted? You really didn't. You did. Did you please yourself or you didn't please her? The problem was compounded for Saul when he made an excuse. And it's the same with us when we make excuses rather than take the correction. So down a few more verses. 1 Samuel 15:20. "But I did obey the voice of Adonai," Saul said to Samuel. "I went on the mission on which Adonai sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the best of what was under the ban of destruction, to sacrifice to Adonai, your God, in Gilgal." Hey, the guy at the store told me tea was just as good as coffee. This is the way of handling sin for people from as far back as we can remember. Adam said, "It's my wife's, it's the woman you gave me's fault." The woman said, "It's the snake's fault." Now, for a few verses later, 1 Samuel 15:24. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed against the word of Adonai and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. So now please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship Adonai.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of Adonai, and Adonai has rejected you as king over Israel.'" After a moment, Saul comes to the realization that he did sin. And Saul thinks, "But God's a merciful God. We can still be friends, right?" Samuel doesn't think so. He says, you have rejected the word of Adonai, and Adonai has rejected you as king over Israel. Adonai has rejected Saul as king over Israel. He didn't really say that he rejected Saul completely. He rejected him as king over Israel. He said, there's no going back to the same place that you were. He gave you the kingship not to do what you wanted to do, but so that you can do what he wanted you to do for the nation that's Adonai's. Things look bleak for Saul. The kingdom's taken from him, and in his mind, Adonai is no longer a friend of his. But I think there could be more here. Listen to what I think should have been the end of the story. If Saul really knew Adonai, it could have turned out differently. 1 Samuel 15:30. Then Saul said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me until I bow in worship to Adonai your God. So Samuel returned after Saul, and Saul bowed in worship to Adonai. Saul appears to have repented, saying, I have sinned. But the heart of Saul can be seen with the next sentence. He wants Samuel to honor him before the people. And it says they both returned. He wants Samuel to honor him. And Saul appears to have bowed to worship Adonai. Now I have to ask the question, did he really bow to worship, or did he bow to be seen by the other people as if he was worshiping? Now, I think a case could be made that Saul could have lived a much longer life, a life in the love of Adonai, if he had actually listened to Samuel and worshiped Adonai with his whole heart. The consequences of his actions that he took was the loss of his kingship. But if he had heard Samuel that the kingdom was going to another, he could have still lived in Adonai. Samuel appears to return to Saul, and I believe that for all of us, Adonai will return to us after a sin, if we truly repent, if we truly have a change of heart. Perhaps he could have lived a quiet life in Israel while David was king. But instead, he tried to pursue his own wants and his own agenda. In the Brit Hadashah, there's an example that I think fits right in here. We're told that branches were broken off of the vine, but that does not mean that that's the end of the story for them. Romans 11, starting in 16, I'll read a bunch of verses. We'll read together. If the first fruit is holy, so is the whole batch of dough. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off for you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker of the root of the olive tree, which is with its riches, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so I might be grafted in. True enough. They were broken off of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Here's where it gets important for us today. Notice then the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who fell, but God's kindness towards you, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be broken off. Now. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If they turn from their sin, they can be grafted back in. If we turn from our sin that we find ourselves in, Adonai will be with us again. The act of repentance and acceptance of the blood sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua brings us back to Him. And some would say brings Him back to us, although I would say He never really left us, even in our sin. The thing that needs to be said is that when we see a small sin in our life, we need to take care of it before it becomes a larger sin. Saul should have followed the instructions to wipe out the Amalekites, but he didn't. And Haman, who no longer was a small problem for Israel, but was then a large problem which Adonai, in his love, saved them from. The problem of small, seemingly inconsequential sins or problems is that they turn into bigger ones. Throughout history, we see this. The problem of anti-Semitism for so much of the world seems to be a small issue for regarding a small people that most of them don't care about. But as time goes by, the trouble grows. Israel has missiles and small attacks come across the border for years. Seemed inconsequential. Who cared? That was until October 7th, 2023. And now we're 518 days later. And the problem's no smaller. And perhaps we're on the verge of it getting even bigger. The world sees fighting there in Israel. A land that seems small, but is affecting the world. Then we also have the Ukraine. And when Russia first invaded back in February 2014, they took a small piece of Crimea. Looked inconsequential. Let Russia have it. Now they want a larger chunk. Now they want the whole country of Ukraine, really. This could be leading to what President Trump called Third World War. And if Russia is allowed to succeed, the world is saying, then what's next? Poland? Could be just dominoes falling, one after another after another. And what I'm going to say next is going to be very unpopular. Really unpopular, but, you know, know that I love. The United States is looking to take what doesn't belong to it. The president says that we will have the Panama Canal, and we will have Greenland, and we will have Canada. And the world should be looking and saying, if they succeed, what will stop them? It doesn't matter who sins or how big the sin seems at the time, small or large. It could even be what appears to be for good reason. But if the sin is not stopped, even before it's small, then it'll roll downhill, gaining speed, gaining size. It'll only get harder and harder to stop. This is not a political message, not a political comment. It's a biblical comment and an encouragement. In our lives, we are called not to sin or put up with sin. And one of the reasons is that when we start something small, it may not look like much at the time, but if it's a sin, it's a sin, and it'll grow. Then the next thing we look at it, well, that's not so bad. And then the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. If we ever do stop to look back, the thing that looks small will no longer be small in our own eyes. And I tell you what, it never looked small in Adonai's eyes. Sin never looked small in Adonai's eyes. We need to grab hold of our sin while it still fits in our hand and squash it. Through the Ruach HaKodesh, we need to squash our own sins before someone else has to do it for us. Father, today we just ask that you would open our eyes to see as you see. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the sin in our own self. So that we can see what it is that you see. See what it is that you dislike within us. And we can partner with you, Ruach HaKodesh, to remove it from our hearts. Ruach, help us to see the small before it gets big. Help us to change so that we can please you. Help us not to allow these little things, these little seeds. You know, it says a prayer as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. The sin as small as a mustard seed will not stay small. It will grow. Ruach, help us to uproot that mustard seed of sin in our lives. Help us to turn it around. Get it out of our hearts and minds so that we will be able to line up with you better. Ruach, we just thank you that we can be, even if we find ourselves to be that those branches that were broken off for our sin, that you can graft us back in. And Ruach, we pray for our Jewish brethren that were broken off the vine, that they will be grafted back in. Ruach, be that God full of grace, love, and mercy. Turn us back to you. And turn your people, Israel, back to you. And everyone says, amen and amen.